Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Health Matters, a program for those who are sick and in need of a physician of body and soul. Thank you for tuning in to Lutheran Radio UK. I'm Juliana Krieger, bringing you another edition of Health Matters, where we look at the psychological, social, and spiritual effects that illnesses have on patient and family. First of all, we'll talk to Dr. Andrew Nicholson about the practical and more physical implications. Later, Pastor Lynn Hansen takes us through the struggles that chronic and terminal patients face. In this way, both doctor and pastor hope to give guidance and comfort to the burdened and weary souls, assuring them that God is with them and for them no matter what. Today, we will talk about alcohol abuse. Here is Dr. Andrew Nicholson. Welcome back. Dr. Nicholson, what characterizes alcohol abuse, and when does alcohol consumption become abusive?
It's when it starts to interfere with your ability to live your life normally. Alcohol is part of life in Britain. Virtually everybody who's an adult tends to drink at least sometime in their lives. And more than a quarter of the English population that consume alcohol in a way that's potentially or actually harmful to themselves. Over 25,000 young people treated the NHS for alcohol-related problems in 2008. This is a massive increase over the last 20 years. Quite often, patients are drinking in secret to their doctor, certainly, and sometimes in secret to their relatives. It's important that you try and accept what the patient says and try to get the truth out of them. The truth quite often is shaded by what on earth I think of them. And it's important for me not to be judgmental about people's alcohol intake. Unfortunately, alcohol has become more and more cheap over the years, and certainly you can go into some supermarkets nowadays and find that the bottled water that comes from a wonderful volcano in France is substantially more expensive per litre than the most potent lager or cider on special offer this week. There's a massive irony that water's more expensive than wine almost.
Is this a physical or psychological condition or both?
The answer to that is yes. There is a great deal of physical addiction involved with this, so that it is a disease where your ability to cope with the amount of alcohol you consume gradually ramps up. So it takes more and more alcohol to get you to the level of intoxication that you enjoy. But also, we can see that this behaviour tends to run in families. Now, whether this is a behaviour that runs in families or it's an illness that expresses itself throughout a significant alcohol intake, it is difficult to tell. But certainly I tend to take the view that in view of the fact there is no treatment for alcoholism as an illness, it isn't as if we could give you a pill or a potion that stops it happening, that it is wise to view this as an addiction rather than an illness. It's more comforting for the patient to think, oh, I have an illness, it's not my fault. But in reality is that this is a life full of freedoms. And if you take that freedom to the point where you drink yourself to death, then it is your fault, not anybody else's.
How often do you come across the sort of argument, it's not my fault, I'm a victim here?
It is certainly the major form of denial used by alcoholics. You know, it's not my fault. Of course I want to stop drinking, but what I'm not prepared to do is to go the extra mile to actually stop it. Now, this sounds very tough on my part, but the problems with alcoholics is they can be very manipulative, and you can just be completely hoodwinked by them. The relatives usually are hoodwinked as well. Quite often, when an alcoholic, for instance, say, dies, and the relatives clear out the house, they find bottles in all sorts of strange, unusual places, where the patient will usually go off for a drink when the bottle that they had hidden was found by the relative. They got another one to go to. I mean, sometimes the relatives are involved in the manipulation directly. They essentially say, well, for a quiet life, let's go and get Uncle Jim another bottle of whiskey. It'll just shut him up. And the problem with that is that you're part of the problem.
What in the environment that we live in, the culture we live in, are the main factors that lead to alcohol abuse?
I think one of the major problems is initially we live in families that don't manage alcohol. Quite often we're not taught to have a weakened glass of wine, just a single glass of wine with a meal. We see alcohol as something to be drunk down the pub with your mates on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and you have prodigious quantities of alcohol, 6-8 pints, not unheard of lager. This is a major toxin, alcohol. It completely paralyzes your liver. Alcohol, when consumed in large quantities, whether in binging or regularly, will end up giving you a disease called cirrhosis. Cirrhosis of the liver, actually cirrhosis means tawny. It means it's red. And it's the liver trying to regenerate itself, having been destroyed by alcohol. We can tell patients with cirrhosis because they have big, enormous livers that you can easily feel in their tummy. And they quite often have a yellow tinge to them. They have a smell as well. The smell is, as you try and break down ethyl alcohol in your liver, you produce something called acetaldehyde. And we've all come across those alcoholics who, as you walk past them, you have that dreadful, acrid smell from their breath that reminds you that's what they do. It's their liver trying to cope with that, with the alcohol.
What are the immediate-term effects of alcohol abuse, and what are the long-term consequences of it?
Well, immediately, I think I'm well enough to go and drive my car and I end up crashing it. Certainly some parts of the centres of cities and towns in this country on Friday and Saturday nights are almost no-go areas for anybody who's normal, because there are alcohol fuel fights driven by alcohol-crazed teenagers. But also alcohol consumed slowly and deliberately, but increasingly over a lifetime, will destroy your life. You can end up losing your job, you lose your marriage, lose your self-respect, and the worst comes to the worst, you can end up being thrown out onto the streets.
What can be done to prevent alcohol abuse?
This is an extremely difficult question. Alcohol is available freely everywhere. It is not like smoking, where you can quite honestly put your hand on your heart as a doctor and say, smoking is harmful for human beings, you must never have another cigarette. And that is true for what I would say to any patient. But alcohol, within moderation, by that I mean 20 units a week at most, a unit being a single unit of alcohol, is quite reasonable, and in fact is said to improve life expectancy in cardiac patients, etc. However, drinking significantly more than this regularly will and can significantly affect your health. And I mentioned before that your health will deteriorate to the point where you will begin to lose everything.
For those who are not used to the language of alcohol units, can you exemplify how much 20 units of alcohol a week is?
In our family, we have a love of a wine called Jacob's Creek. It's a very fine Australian wine, should you wish to get to know it. But this bottle of Jacob's Creek is in fact 10 units of alcohol. So 2 bottles of ordinary red wine per week is the maximum an adult ought to have in this country.
It's a vicious cycle indeed to the patient, and it's hard to advise them, I'm guessing. But what sort of advice can you give to patient and family?
Quite often, people present by being dragged in, rather like small children, by their ear, by their relatives, saying, he's an alcoholic, sort it out, doctor. And really, this is not sortable, outable. It is not manageable by me as a doctor. This is the patient's illness. It is their life. It is for them to try and come to terms with what faces them. I have this saying that people's face has got to be against the wall before they are able to take a big deep breath and realize that they must change, that this behavior can no longer carry on because it will end in death. One of the saddest things is actually seeing a very pretty lady in her 40s drink herself to death, and there was nothing anybody could do about it because the poison is available everywhere. I also remember a patient coming to see me saying he was going to stop drinking, and it was quite hot at the time. And I realized then when I got hold of the bottle of water he was drinking from, it was in fact neat vodka. People will tell lies and connive and try and escape their responsibilities for their lives. But essentially, it's our life. It has been God-given. Don't throw it away. I think there are two ways of managing this. One is by the health service. We look at people's ability to cope, and simple withdrawal methods can be managed in the community using tranquilizers and vitamins. Because the reason for vitamins is that if quite often people who drink heavily are quite slim, and if half their calories are as alcohol, their actual ability to eat vitamins and good quality, have a good quality diet is very poor. And quite often people can develop a confusion called Wernicke's encephalopathy. And that needs to be managed by high doses of vitamin B. The other way of managing things is to use Alcohol Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous. This is it's a sort of pseudo-spiritual way of looking at your life and learning how to manage it. I don't decry it, but it is not for everybody. I suggest people go along to Alcoholics Anonymous and see whether they like the message they hear. If they do and they wish to carry on, I do support them. But for many of my patients, they prefer to try detoxification at home. If that doesn't work, then if they're very badly affected, they need to go in to be admitted to hospital. However, the patients have to arrange that themselves. I've long ago realized that my arranging treatment for patients who are alcoholics is pointless, because they will only go along if they want to. They won't go along because I've told them to. Another thing to mention is Al-Anon, which is an offspring of Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's for people who are the relatives of alcoholics. So often relatives need to realize that they are part of the problem as well as part of the solution. And quite often relatives need help about managing their alcoholic relative.
What sort of problems can the withdrawal cause?
So the major problems are varieties of fit. We've all heard about people seeing pink elephants, but quite often severe and bizarre visual hallucinations are quite common if you are withdrawing rapidly from an alcohol. I remember as a medical student being in the north of Scotland and coming across a chap with the most diabolical fits. He was on 2 bottles of cask strength whiskey a day, because he actually worked in a distillery, and his fits were terrible to behold. The way to manage this is to use tranquilizers and vitamins to try and enable the brain to cope. If somebody is drinking very heavily, it's important that they don't suddenly stop, because you can quite often induce these fits, and you need to wean them off gradually over weeks, and it needs to be managed professionally.
Doctor, just going back to the question on what is the safe quantity to consume a week, say 2 bottles of wine a week might be safe to some, but there are people who are easily affected by smaller quantities. So what's the difference there, and what should people be considering when they hear this notion of units?
You need to realise that men and women are different. Hooray, I've noticed. But in fact, women need, because they are trying to detoxify estrogens in their liver, they have a much lower tolerance for alcohol, and also they tend to be lighter and are less able to tolerate alcohol. So then the figures for ladies is probably a maximum of 20 units a week, and for men it probably goes up to 28 units. Now this is the average intake over a week. Some people may take this gradually and regularly throughout the week. Other people may eschew alcohol all through the week and then consume all their units in one day. That is probably more dangerous than drinking regularly. Wherever possible, have at least 2, preferably 3, completely alcohol-free days in the week, if possible, if you are a binge drinker. I think people's ability to control themselves is not only based on the amount of alcohol they have, but also what they're like as people. Sometimes what alcohol tends to do is it tends to take away those blocks on civilized behavior that we all have within us. And once those blocks are gone, we can behave in unusually strange ways. Some people, perhaps, who are well controlled, will not tend to lose it very quickly.
Not only when you're under the influence of the substance, even when you're not, it affects your mind in the long term.
Oh, certainly alcohol can affect you for quite some time after you've ingested it. But also, if you're an alcoholic and drinking, say, 100, 150 units a week, your personality will gradually change. The brain is a plastic organ. It will cope with many things, but the repeated blast of alcohol, and especially an acetaldehyde, the other breakdown product of alcohol, and these other breakdown products can start damaging the brain itself. And so you can see people who develop dementias and can very confused who are alcoholics.
Thank you, Dr. Andrew. It's time for our break now, but stay tuned because there's more to come with Pastor Lynn Hansen after these messages.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the Spread the Word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
Let's find out why people go to Bible studies.
They really help me to understand what the passage is all about.
To understand all that the passages mean.
Being with other people and discussing various verses.
Because it gives me a chance to get deeper into God's Word and to think out what I really believe.
Pastor, why are Bible studies important?
Bible study is so important because we go to God's Word because He speaks to us through it.
Through the study of the Bible, God provides comfort and guidance for life. Go to Lutheran.co.uk to find the Lutheran church that is closest to you and join your local Lutheran Bible study group.
Bible study, great food, great fellowship, and you even get to learn a little bit about God.
Lutheran Radio News, an acute reading of what makes the news in the eyes of a Lutheran journalist.
Hi, this is Paul Hill. Join me every Friday on Lutheran Radio UK to find out what happens in and around the Lutheran Church.
Go to lutheranradio.co.uk for times and podcasts.
You are listening to Lutheran Radio UK, all about Christ and to all God's people. Hello, you're listening to Health Matters, and we welcome back Pastor Lynn to tell us about his experiences in the spiritual care of patients who have an alcohol dependency.
Let us begin with prayer. Almighty God, we give thanks for all your goodness and bless you for the love that sustains us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy Christian Church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all people, faithful and just, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that you have done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness in lives that are wholly given to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a hospital chaplain, I visit numerous patients who suffer from alcohol abuse. By the time they are hospitalized, the situation is beyond serious. It is life-threatening. Watching a person suffer withdrawal is sickening. Often I wonder what led the patient to be in that state of misery. During visits in the intensive care unit, one day I met a man who I'll call John. John sat in bed crying. I introduced myself and asked John what was going on with him. John confided he was an alcoholic. His life focused on one thing, drinking. John was only 40 years old, but he looked much, much older. John shared some of his personal history. He was a lawyer. At one time, a prominent law firm employed him. As he grew more confident, the social drinking increased. He moved up the ladder in the firm. He married, had a family, nice house in the suburbs, and drove a high-priced car. He told himself that he could handle anything, including drinking, morning till night. It wasn't long before he lost control. He missed work. His marriage suffered. His physical and mental health suffered. Finally, the firm sacked him. He couldn't get another job. Nobody hires a drunk. His wife left him. Financial issues added to the load he carried. He told himself, drinking's the answer. Drunkenness replaced everything in his life. John said the one thing he crawled out of bed for each morning was to get to the liquor store. Thankfully, John saw the downward spiral that trapped him. He admitted his problem drinking and the negative impact it had had on his vocation, family, physical, and mental health. He admitted his condition was his fault. He trusted himself, but self failed. The majority of patients I visit on a mental health locked unit are there due to alcohol abuse-related issues. Usually these issues are coupled with some type of mental illness. They are admitted, time and again, they were in a mess, but they went right back into it because they didn't listen. Psychiatrists treated them for their mental issues. They were told that alcohol abuse would worsen their situation, to stay away from drinking. Most didn't listen. They quit their medications and abused alcohol. The negative effects of alcohol abuse, like cigarette smoking, are 100% preventable. It's called abstinence. If you want to live a decent life, don't abuse alcohol. If you have trouble when you drink, don't drink at all. How you live your life is your responsibility. John was 100% responsible for his negative situation. The problem for most people is that it is much easier to give in to temptation, to take the easy way out, than to live a life disciplined, rejecting that which is harmful. As with any topic, let us turn to God's Word. God's Word provides numerous references to alcohol, to drinking. Some of them are negative, some of them are positive. Let's begin with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. There are certainly problems attached to overindulgence. The admonition here is that one not be deceived by wine and use it too much. This applies to any type of alcoholic drink and actually applies to anything in life. Let us look at the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs wrote, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed drink, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." The red liquid that swirls around smoothly is liquid that is still fermenting. One should not look upon it to lust after it and drink it, doing so before it is fully fermented. When you drink wine that is fermenting, it causes violent illness and death. Again, the point being is looking at alcoholic drink, lusting after it, saying you just got to have it. Overindulgence. On the other hand, the Bible provides some positive references to drinking alcohol. God made this drink possible to help man rejoice. Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord, my God, you are great. And God makes wine that makes glad the heart of men." Drinking alcohol is fine in moderation. Having a drink to celebrate, a glass of champagne on New Year's Eve, or a glass to toast at a marriage, there's nothing wrong with this according to Scripture. It's when we lust after it, when we seek it out, when it controls and consumes our life. Proverbs 31, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Jesus' first miracle was making water into alcohol at a wedding. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." The Apostle Paul told Timothy to drink fermented grape juice for health benefits. In 1 Timothy 5, he wrote, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." And also we can look at Isaiah 25:6, "For God will soon prepare a feast for his people." Isaiah wrote, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, and well-refined wines." The key is balance. The proper relation between alcohol and Christians is quite plain. It is merely a matter of moderation. As Paul told Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but a little wine." And when he wrote to the Ephesians, he told them not to get drunk, but he did not say that they should totally abstain from it either. What is absent is just as important as what is present. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Christians and alcohol can mix, and when celebrating Jesus' death, the fermented fruit of the vine is an integral part and vital ingredient of the Lord's Supper. But again, moderation with alcohol and in everything is the key. Well, what is a person to do if they suffer temptation to drink? Suffer temptation to drink in excess. If you suffer from alcohol abuse, I suggest you reflect on your life looking for a reason. Did circumstances beyond your control overcome you? Did Satan afflict you? Did you bring it upon yourself? Reflect on your life. And after reflect on your life, talk to God. Yes, God knows what afflicts you, but he wants you to call upon him. Pray to God as if you were speaking to a loving father. Tell him your troubles. Ask God to help you. Read God's word. God speaks to us through his written word. Read Exodus chapter 20. This chapter contains God's words, his moral law. This law is a rule, a guide, and a mirror as to how we are to live our lives. Living a God-pleasing life isn't restrictive. Living a God-pleasing life frees us from the bondage of sin. Read God's promises as recorded in Scripture. Ask yourself what you can do. Ask yourself how you can overcome the negative issues. What changes can you make in your lifestyle? Who can you go to for professional help? Trust God to support and sustain you in this life. God works through people to help each other. God never promised us a trouble-free life. God promised eternal life to all who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, "Jesus is Lord." Trust God to deliver you from sin, Satan, and eternal death. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, in this earthly life we endure sufferings and death before we enter into glory. Grant us grace at all times to subject ourselves to your holy will, and to continue steadfast in the one true faith to the end of our lives, that we may know the peace and joy of the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead and the glory of the world to come. This we pray through our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. I suggest you read the book of Ephesians, found in the New Testament of the Bible. God the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to write, among many things, how we are to live our lives in relation to others. Also, fellowship with other Christians is a tremendous support. Studies clearly state that people who associate with Christians and are active in a Christian church are much less likely to engage in negative behavior. If you don't have a church home, contact the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England or Lutheran Radio UK to find the church closest to you.
Thank you, Pastor. That was Clinical Chaplain Pastor Lynn Hansen, all the way from St. Paul, Minnesota. Please send us your contributions to the show via email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Remember to download podcasts from our show that you have missed or want to hear again from the website lutheranradio.co.uk. All of our shows are found under program. Speak to you next time. God's blessings to you.